invited to give us some of your questions or comments in regard to what you will be hearing, or maybe something, some experience that you've had. But I want you to relax, you know, otherwise you're going to be like that man who went to the psychiatrist, and he said, "Doctor, I don't understand, but one night I dream like I'm a wigwam. And then the next night I dream like I'm a tent. And then the next night I dream that I'm a wigwam. And then the next night I dream like I'm a tent." And the psychiatrist says, "That's easy. I know what your problem is. You're too tense." And I don't want you to be too tense this morning. Just relax and enjoy some thoughts about stewardship. I'd invite you to turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Thank you. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And just to read a couple of verses there, related to some warnings given to the children of Israel. And you see how it applies to us, because we live in a wonderful country, blessed of God with material abundance. And that was going to be the Israelites' portion in Canaan, in the promised land. And in verse 7, it says, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olives and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware," here's the caution, "beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. Lest thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein." And he goes on to explain in the next few verses the good hand of God in bringing them out of Egypt, and how he looked after them throughout those years in the wilderness. But he says in verse 17, "And thou say in thy heart, My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. And thou shalt remember that the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is to this day." A caution to people who have the superabundance. And we have. We, in this country, have been blessed of God, and we can look back and see how the Lord has blessed us. But we must recognize that it's not of ourselves, it is of him, and honor him in that way. How can we honor the Lord in our substance? This morning, in just a little over half an hour, we'll be talking about stewardship insofar as our total worth is concerned. Now, we've probably heard many exhortations insofar as giving to the Lord as he has prospered us in our giving out of our income. Whether you're one of those that believes in a tithe per se, the average giver, charitable giver in America, is only giving 3%. But, you know, there was that encouragement in the old dispensation of a tithe. But I often say to students in the classroom, I say, you know, if you really want to be under the law, it's not a tenth that you should be giving, it's 23 1/3. Because it was a tenth for the tabernacle, a tenth for those who taught, who served in the tabernacle, the Levites, and a tenth every 3 years for the poor. So that's a third a year. So there I come up with 23 1/3. So the moment you mention that, they suddenly, "Oh, well, maybe we just go by what the New Testament says." And I say, "Okay, you got the point." But it's as the Lord has prospered. But we're not talking about giving out of income here. We're talking about what happens when we leave this life and move on to eternity. What are we leaving behind? What inheritance are we leaving behind? And of course, when we talk about inheritance, we're not just talking about material things. all the wonderful things that we know from our parents and grandparents that they have taught as a wonderful inheritance in that regard, particularly in the scriptures of truth. But look just for two verses in Psalm 17. The Lord brought this verse to me recently and impressed it upon my heart. And David is praying. And he's praying to the Lord, and he's asking the Lord to protect him from his enemies. And he categorizes them, or he gives them their various characteristics. And in verse 14, he says, "From men which are by thy hand, or are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes," or to their children. "But as for me," and here's the demarcation, that's a characteristic of the world. What separates you from someone in the world? Well, it's your spiritual life. It's your spiritual focus. It's how what you do with your time and your substance. And David is saying, the people of the world, they have all these material goods, and what do? They leave them to their children. Well, are we just people with the as the world? What distinguishes us between them, between us and the people of the world? And then that wonderful verse in verse 15, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." The simplicity of faith, the joy that David had in knowing that he doesn't have to worry about all these things and to take care of, and he was going to be different from men of the world because he was going to concentrate his life in focus on spiritual things, on eternal matters. And that's what we're talking about today. But that little exhortation just leads me into, well, how do I do this? When, as I have gone around in various states visiting assembly believers, they want to do good, but they just don't know how to do it. They want to accomplish their stewardship goals, but they need to have focus on what they are and how to get from A to B. They want to do good. They just don't know how to do it. And so the trust service that CMML has started is in response to those people who say, look, I want to do this, but I need that. And what you're going to see is how you can accomplish both things. You can provide for your family as well and yourself, as well as provide for the Lord's work. What's going to distinguish you? I have seen many believers' wills and trusts, and they're not providing for the Lord. When I was in Rhodesia many years ago in a trust company, I saw people who, you know, just they were looking after themselves and their families. What distinguishes you between you and a person of the world, an unbeliever? And David says, why, they just leave everything to their children. But as for me, I will concentrate on eternal issues. I think it is totally appropriate that as the Lord has prospered us, so we in turn give back to him. Certainly that's what 1 Corinthians 16 exhorts us to do. What we're going to just briefly show you, and this is just to whet your appetite, because I believe at 4 o'clock this afternoon we could meet again. I think one of the CMML brethren will mention that. If anybody wants to focus in on some particular aspects of estate planning, we'll be glad and to help you there. And I will be around for the next couple of days, today and tomorrow, and Thursday if necessary, to speak to anybody who wants to follow through, and then come back and visit you if that is appropriate. So we want to just introduce a few things to you here, and remind ourselves what the focus is, that we want to honor the Lord with our substance. In America, the United States government, using the IRS, through the IRS code and regulations, there has been provision has been made for what they will refer to as charity. We refer to it as the Lord's work. And there are many ways in which you can provide, but you've got to understand your situation and what the law says, what the regulations are. You have two estates. You have a gross estate and you have a probate estate. And it's the probate estate that is the one that has to go through the administration of the local court before your heirs or the Lord's work participates in what you leave behind. But your gross estate are things like life insurance, where you can just nominate someone as the beneficiary of that estate. You have two estates. Now, why should you have a will? Why should you have a will? The fact of the matter is, you do have a will. Whether you wrote it or not, you do have a will. Because the state made a will for you. No matter what state you live in, all states have a will for you. And if you die without a will, that's called dying intestate, there's the laws of intestate succession that every state has. You want to dispose of your property at death in accordance with your wishes. You want to avoid having to give your property, whatever you leave behind, to the nominee of the state. You want to nominate your own executors and guardians, if you have younger children, of your choice. But the state will nominate it for you if you don't make that choice. And you can also establish trusts to protect your beneficiaries. Maybe you have a grandchild that is underage that you want to provide for, but you anticipate dying perhaps before that person is 18 years of age, or even if they're 18. I don't know too many 18-year-olds that can handle a lot of money wisely. And so you may want to put it into trust so they only get a little bit at a time. Help them through college and help them with their health. And you also certainly want to minimize death and taxes. We often say that you should render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. We believe in paying our taxes. We're not among those that say the IRS is illegal and you shouldn't pay your taxes. We say, yes, we must obey those who have rule over us, authority, and we pay our taxes. But you don't have to give Uncle Sam a bonus by paying him more than you need. What must an executor, if you just have a simple will, what must an executor do? Well, he must probate your will, he must assemble and safeguard your assets, he must manage your investments, he must pay estate expenses and lawful claims, arrange for payment of state and federal income taxes, distribute the income to beneficiaries, make a final accounting. There's a lot of work involved. Make sure that the person that you have appointed as executor of your estate knows what he's doing. The probate process is quite a lengthy process too. You petition to admit the will to probate. There's a hearing on validity of will, and you can see there in your packet. You don't need to refer it to you now. I'd rather you keep your eyes up front here, but all these slides are in your packet, so you can go through it or you can make some notes as we go along. But there's a lot involved in the probate process. When you ask a lawyer how much probate will cost, he will probably refer to the costs that the court charges, which are minimal. But when we refer to costs of probate, we are talking about the entire settlement of your estate, including lawyer's fees if a lawyer has to get involved. So normally we're talking quite a bit of money. On average, we say about 5%. Any given state. But there are other ways to you don't even have to have a will, in a sense. if everything falls into line for you, there are such things as will substitutes. For example, jointly owned property. That savings account, that CD, that mutual fund is in two names. One person dies, the other one automatically takes it over. Jointly owned property. There are problems with that. We'll mention those in a minute. Life insurance is a will substitute. You don't have to have a will. If your only asset is a $100,000 life insurance policy, you just name someone as a beneficiary of that policy, and that's it. You don't have to have a will in that regard. Trusts and other contract agreements, you can avoid having a will. But I just want to warn you that joint ownership does have its problems. And a lot of people like to go this way, and many times it works fine. But you can lose control of the other half. When you have something in somebody else's name as well as your name, you've literally given them a gift of half of that property. Don't forget, you may unintentionally disinherit the family, because if you've got someone else's name on there, and yet you want, say you have three children and you want to divide your estate 30-30-30 and then 10% for the Lord's work, but you have someone else's name on that CD that's worth $100,000, that CD won't be part of your estate. It'll go to that someone else. So you may unintentionally disinherit somebody in your family. And if the other owner is sued, for example, if you have your car jointly owned with someone else, and someone else is driving, or you're driving, that other person can be sued as well, because they are the owner. Creditors can attack the other person's share, and depending on the type of joint ownership, you may be aware there's joint tenancy with right of survivorship, but there's tenants in common, and there's tenants by entirety. There's a lot of different kinds of ownership, and there also is unfavorable tax ramifications, because if I give you some asset that has appreciated in value, say I gave you I'm going to give you the wrong impression here, but say I gave you $100,000 worth of IBM stock, but that only cost me $25,000. Well, if I give that to you, or if I had a house worth $100,000 but it only cost me $20,000, if I give it to you, you take over my tax basis. You take over my cost. So if you sell it, you're going to have capital gains tax to pay on $75,000 or $80,000 if it was that house. Whereas if I give it to you through my will or through my trust at my death, you take it over at the stepped-up basis of $100,000, the fair market value at my death, and you sell it, and you've got no tax to pay. As I say, we pay our taxes, but we don't want to give Uncle Sam a bonus. These are the five documents that I recommend that all of you at least examine and consider having. A revocable living trust, a pour-over will. These are companion documents, and we'll go into those details later. We have a living will, which just says, don't keep me alive. If I'm terminally ill and death is imminent, don't keep me alive with machines. Let me go home to be with the Lord. A durable power of attorney for health care. If you cannot make decisions, health care decisions for yourself, who will? Who will answer for you? Appoint someone, please, before you get into that coma or whatever it is. And then a general power of attorney to help you with your financial matters. We'll just mention for a moment revocable living trust. Revocable means they can be changed, amended, nothing is cast in concrete, and one of the advantages in your book, in your folder this morning, you have about a 17-page booklet that deals with living trust. So we won't go into great detail. You can read it. It's not written in legalese, so you can enjoy reading it one evening. It might even help you go to sleep. So what does a revocable living trust do? It avoids probate. It gives you privacy. You see, if I want to know what you're worth when you die, I just have to go down to the local courthouse and I see everything you've worked, and I know who you're leaving your money to. And guess what? If I'm an unscrupulous salesman, I'm going to be in touch with your widow or your widower, and I'm going to try and sell my wife, because I know what your heirs are now worth. And that, suddenly that's a windfall inheritance for your heirs, and I'm going to try and sell. You ever suddenly get calls out of the blue, especially at 6 o'clock in the evening, you wonder, how did they get hold of your name? Well, that salesman has been down to the courthouse and realized that Aunt Susie left you $100,000. You wish. Time saving, a will takes time. You can do it much quicker with a revocable living trust. There's continuity in times of incompetent. See, I can actually hand over to my successor trustee and see it in operation, how he handles or he handles my estate before I die. Then I might see that he or she is not up to it, and I'll change my trust and appoint someone else. It's more difficult to contest because it's not a public document. You can eliminate the estate taxes just like you can with a will, but remember, a living trust is not designed to save income taxes at all, but it can save you estate taxes. There's a sheet on characteristics of a living trust. We won't go into details there, but just to show you how you can plan. If you have an estate of $1.2 million, and I know most of us don't, but the point is, we'll be surprised when we sit down, and in your booklet is a personal financial organizer. If you've never done it before, it's a good idea to do it. You sit down and calculate what you are worth. You'll be surprised. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. I remember one of my first clients a number of years ago, and I worked it out. I said, it totals about $300,000. Oh, nothing like that. Nothing like that. It's just over $100,000. So we went through it, and sure enough, it was $300,000. She had no idea how much she was worth. And once you get over that $600,000 threshold, next year it'll be $625,000 if the new tax act goes through, and so on. But you know, this is not a lot of money, really. It is to those of us who don't have that, but in reality, it's not a lot. But Bob and Sue have got a $1.2 million. But you can only shelter from estate taxes that starts at 37% and goes up to 55%. Imagine leaving more than half of your estate to Uncle Sam. Now, if that was Uncle Sam Robinson, you wouldn't mind. But it's not. This was another guy with a top hat and, you know, striped shirt and all that. Bob can put $600,000 into his trust, and Sue can put $600,000 into her trust, and guess what? The beneficiaries can get $1.2 million. Very simple. Take Mr. Black. Mr. Black's got $800,000. He's single now, and he wants to leave it to his sister and then on to his nephews and nieces. But by the time he's gone through this probate process, and by the time he's paid state tax and federal estate taxes, his sister, out of $800,000, is going to lose $110,000. And then when his sister dies, assuming no inflation and no addition to principal, the children are only going to receive $626,000. So all that, about $174,000, has gone. That's a waste, a real waste, because with proper planning, a lot more could be done. So they gave 908-449-8880 a call, and they said, "My name is Black, and I'd like you to help me." And so the folks at CMML say, "Yeah, this is what we can do." Now, this Mr. Black didn't go in with a revocable living trust. He just had a simple will, but nevertheless got some estate planning. And he says, "Look, I want to give $200,000 to the Lord's work." And through a simple plan like you have here, he can give $200,000 to the Lord's work and still his nephew and niece, his sister's children, can get $500,000. What has he done? If you were to quickly do some math here, you would see that the cost of that $200,000 gift was only $72,000. He gave away $200,000 and it only cost him $72,000. That's a pretty good deal. I'd be glad to do that anytime. Now, here's a married person, Mr. and Mrs. Black. We haven't named them. But if they don't, they have $1.5 million estate. And excuse the large numbers, but it kind of illustrates the point more specifically. And by the time they're finished, why, the children only get $1,025. Almost $500,000 gone in costs and taxes. So again, they give that wonderful number of call, 908-449-8880, and they say, I need help. And Scott says, fine, we'll help you. This is what we'll do. What do you want to do for the Lord's work? And he says, well, I'd like to give $200,000 to the Lord's work because my children don't need more than $1.1 million. It's enough for them. You know how much I receive from my grandparents or my parents? Nothing. So Scott says, you know, your children don't really need more than 1.2. He says, look, I've come to that conclusion long ago. They don't need more than $1.2 million, especially since I only have two of them. And he says, well, if you want to give $200,000, you can put that into a charitable remainder trust for your spouse so that you're not giving away anything until really you, both of you, are home with the Lord. And consequently, $200,000 will go to the Lord after the second spouse dies, but $1.1 million goes to the children. If he hadn't called that magical number, what would have happened? The children would have only received much less, and so $168,000 goes to the children, $168,000 more goes to the children, and $200,000 goes to the Lord's work. So how much did it cost to give away $200,000? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just if you plan properly. And by the way, planning is not incompatible with a life of faith. I believe that men of faith plan. Charitable remainder trust is a very common and probably one of the most preferable vehicles that we use today in estate planning for the Lord's work. The Internal Revenue Code back in 1968 was amended so that you can leave money to the Lord's work, yet at the same time receive income for the rest of your life. Now that's a great deal. That's like having your cake and eating it, isn't it? And there are two kinds. There's the unitrust and the annuity trust. There's differences. You can see that when you review your handout. But what can a charitable remainder trust do? It can actually increase your income. You say, well, I'm all for that. Provide tax-free income if the trustee invests in tax-free instruments. I don't care for that. I help a lot of people with their investments as well because it goes hand in glove. And they say, I don't like paying tax. I said, you know, the only thing worse is having no income on which to pay tax. And it's not really prudent to go into tax-free instruments, certainly not today in the bull market. But you can avoid capital gains tax. Because what happens, you're the grantor, the donor, if you like, or the trustor, whatever name the lawyer uses. And you donate an asset, normally appreciated asset, an asset that's appreciated in value. You've got some mutual funds that have increased over the years. You donate it. If you sold it now, what would happen? You would have to pay capital gains tax. So you avoid capital gains. And you put it into a trust, a charitable remainder trust. And the Lord's work, put that up a little bit. What happens is you choose what percentage income you would like. You want 8%, 9%, 10%, 7%, whatever, depending on your age and needs. The trustee of the trust will pay you that percentage for the rest of your life. You'll get a charitable deduction for donating that asset to the trust. You will avoid capital gains. You will even get it out of your gross estate to avoid estate taxes. And when you die, the Lord's work receives the whatever's left in that trust. It's a great way to go. I have more slides that detail that, but I won't go through that at the moment. But you do need to understand that here I want to show you something. This is exciting. I mean, this doesn't put you to sleep. This gets you awake. This is really exciting. You say, well, if I give away $100,000 of IBM stock or whatever asset you have, helicopter, you know, that little helicopter that you have that's worth $250,000. If I give it away, what are my kids going to do? You know, and so we're all so concerned about our kids. So we're disinheriting them. Yes, you're disinheriting them. But you don't want to do that. So, okay, well, this is what we'll do. You're the grantor. You've given away that $100,000 stock, okay? You've given it away to the trust. It's gone. It's irrevocable. You can't get it back. Don't ask for it back, because you can't get it back. Never. It's gone. You're only ever going to receive the income that that generates. But you see, it could be AT&T stock that's only giving you 2%, and 2% is not good money. I don't have to tell you that. And so now you've asked for 10%. Whoa, 10%. Yeah, I can live on that. But 2%? So it's actually giving you more money because you've asked for 10%. But you don't need 10%. Maybe you would like 5%. The other 5%, what you can do with that 5% is you donate it to a life insurance trust. Secular planners will call that a wealth replacement trust. Why? Because this wealth here in this asset is being given away. Now you're going to replace it. Now you're going to make your children the beneficiaries of that trust. So you've given away $100,000 here. You take out a $100,000 life insurance policy through the life insurance trust, and your children get $100,000 when you die. And guess what? The Lord's work also gets $100,000 when you die. The best of both worlds. You've got your cake. And you're eating it as well. A Q-tip trust just simply means that you can delay taxes until the second spouse dies. But you got to do it right. You got to plan properly. You got to have the right legal language in your trust in order to do that. Let me remind you that estate taxes go up to 55%, starting at 37%. So more than a third, over $600,000, will go to Uncle Sam. Life insurance. There's many ways in which we can use life insurance. We can name the Lord's work as a beneficiary on a new or existing policy. Or you can donate an existing policy and get a charitable deduction. You can take out a new policy and make the Lord's work the owner and beneficiary. Or you can, as we've just seen, you can establish a life insurance trust to replace assets that have been donated. And one final vehicle that CMML can help you with, and that is a charitable gift annuity. And I have a list in your handout of the 11 different characteristics of a charitable gift annuity. Let me just show you how that works briefly. Here's Mrs. Green. She's got assets worth about $290,000. Kind of an average Mrs. Green in the assemblies today. And she's 84 years old. She's got no living relatives in need and so on. Now, without a gift annuity, if she took $50,000 of what she has invested and put it into a gift annuity, that's what she plans to do. But before she did that, she'd be earning $1,912, which is 3.82%. Not very good. But if she bought a charitable gift annuity that were issued to her by CMML. And why CMML is issuing charitable gift annuities is because people have asked CMML for that very thing. They can't afford to not have the income, you see. They want to give it to the Lord's work, but they need the income to keep their body and soul together. And so with a gift income, according to a chart, that a table that's in your handout, you look it up and you see, at 84 years of age, she's going to get 10.2%. And over 90, she would get 12%. But she's going to get 10.2%. But some of that income is tax-free, because it's a charitable gift annuity. It's not just a commercial annuity. You don't get any tax breaks. You get deferral, but you don't get any tax deductions. And as a result, she gets 9.6%. In other words, she's got 2.5 times the income. A wonderful deal for Mrs. Green. I've just run through, very, very briefly, some of the ideas that you have here that you can do in estate planning. A brother who has been very encouraging and helpful in this area, and one who has done some estate planning work himself and studies, is Ken Bradley. Many of you know him because of his association with Greenwood Hills. And Ken is here, and he's just going to share some closing thoughts for you in this regard. Brother Ken.
If I may, let me read some scripture. I would prefer you not to turn to it and just concentrate on it. And I'm looking for one word, if you will, that is repeated, but then don't let that one word keep you from hearing the whole passage. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold. He goes on to describe what he had given this particular individual. And then the next verse talks about leaders. We had quite a message just a few moments ago on leaders. Then the chief of the fathers and the princes of the tribes of Israel and the captains of thousands of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams. And it goes on as a description of what they gave. And they with whom precious stones were found, gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own we have given thee. For we are strangers before thee, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow. There is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. And the last verse, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. For sure you caught the word willingly. And the Lord's work, as Scripture has recorded, is supported by the Lord's people. And the assembly work will be supported by assembly people. I say that to say that there's a lot of non-assembly organizations that have access to vast sources of money from which very little, if any, of that money eventually gets into assembly work. Unfortunately, there's a lot of financial principles that they observe, if you will, that wouldn't be tolerated for one moment in any of our assembly. You know, it's easier to respond to a pressure appeal, if you will, than to prayerfully seek for divine guidance as to the dispersing of the Lord's first portion of what he has given you. 1 Timothy 5:8 talks about if one doesn't provide for his own, especially of his own household, that he is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. I think that verse also has spiritual as well as natural implications in talking about relationships. And I think that we as assembly people should respond to the needs in our home assembly, to the needs that our home assembly sponsors as far as efforts, to the needs of home assembly commended workers, and to the needs of other assembly sponsored efforts, if you will, as CMML. I think there's only one reason that you would be here today and have a surplus, and that is to give of that surplus. Dave asked me to just say a few words because I've had the personal privilege of working with some people with Charitable Remainder Trust, Revocable Living Trust, and I've seen the peace that comes into their life as they settle these issues. There's a lot of doubt, a lot of confusion. I'm sure he flew through this information and you say, there's no way I can take that in. That's true in such a short amount of time. But I would appeal to you, based on, again, the experiences I've had of people of eliminating this confusion, this doubt as to what to do about their estate, their will, their financial blessings, to take advantage of Dave's offer. This afternoon there'll be a show and a video at 4 o'clock and there'll be a question and answer session. Here's a person that is well trained in this area, as trained as anyone I know. And the big benefit is he works from the charitable end of it. And he does this, and you say, well, how much should I pay a person for that? He does this without cost. He doesn't charge anybody. He does it around the country. He does this without expectation, where you say, well, if I go to him, he's going to be expecting me to give to some assembly work. No expectation. No obligation. So avail yourself, I would, of his counsel and others who have been trained in this area, who have, again, charitable intent. In closing, I just wanted to share about Cecil Rhodes, who was an explorer, and he explored a lot of the natural resources in South Africa. And when he was on his deathbed, he cried out in remorse these following words I'd like to read to you. I found much in Africa, diamonds, gold, and ore mines, but I must leave them all behind. Not a thing I've gained can be taken with me. I have not sought eternal treasures. Therefore, I actually have nothing at all. I'll read that sentence one more time. I have not sought eternal treasures. Therefore, I actually have nothing at all. May we close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he that was rich for our sakes, for each one of us personally here today, became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. And Father, we've been challenged as we've had teaching, enumerating those riches, and as we've had time to meditate on all the riches that accrue to us. And we would ask now you help us by the Holy Spirit to prayerfully consider the things that we've heard today. And as the Holy Spirit so motivates us, that we will make a mind to take time to say, well, what is my part with what I've been entrusted? And how much is enough? Help us, Father, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.